Thanks, Danielle, and good morning, everyone. My name's Mitch, and I've got the great privilege of opening up the Bible with you this morning and taking a look at what God says to us in this passage that Danielle's just read for us. Really alone. Sometimes we can go through difficult times, and we feel like there's no one to turn to. There's no one who understands, no one who can help. We feel alone. We feel hopeless. There's a TV show that Sally and I like to watch. You might have seen it. I don't normally like reality TV shows, but this one's quite good. It's called Alone, and what they do is they take 10 people and they drop them in the wilderness in different locations, so they don't have any contact with each other. And they're completely alone in the middle of nowhere, and they have to survive for as long as they can, weeks, months, however long it is. And the person who stays out there the longest is the winner. And one by one, the people who are participating, the contestants start to give up and they radio in for help to be rescued. But what I find really interesting is that often the thing that makes people give up is not that they've run out of food or that they have no shelter or they run out of water. It's actually loneliness. They just can't handle being away from their loved ones for an extended period of time. The loneliness kind of just eats away at them. And it seems that as humans, we're made to be in relationship with one another. We need other people. This morning, Danielle read to us from Matthew's account of Jesus' life. And in this chapter, we see that Jesus is alone. He's utterly abandoned at a critical moment in his life. It's a desperate moment, faced with a huge decision. It's impossible to overstate the significance of it. The fate of the world, in fact, my fate, your fate, seems to hang in the balance at this very moment. If you've ever read The Lord of the Rings or seen the movies, the entire fate of Middle Earth hangs by a thread. At a number of points in the narrative, the ring bearer, the one who's holding this, carrying this one ring, is captured by enemies, and the ring almost falls into the wrong hands. It would have been catastrophic. It's as if the fate of Middle Earth hangs by a thread. It's a bit like that as we come to read this section of Matthew's Gospel. We see it's as if the fate of our world hangs by a thread. Is that, in fact, your eternal fate and mine depends on how we respond to what Jesus does here. So it'd be great if you had a Bible open in front of you, because we're going to be having a look at it this morning. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see that we're going to see three key things. The first thing that we'll see is that Jesus is abandoned, utterly abandoned. Secondly, we'll see that this was God's only plan. And then thirdly, we'll see that this took place so that we might not be abandoned. We might not face the abandonment that Jesus did. Jesus was utterly abandoned. This was God's only plan so that we might not be. Let's have a look at the first key point. Well, it's the night of Jesus' arrest. Jesus is with his disciples at the Mount of Olives, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem. You can visit it today. There's a modern photo of the Mount of Olives. It would have, I imagine, looked quite different in Jesus' day, probably a lot more olive trees on it. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 31, he says, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now Jesus knows that the 12, his closest friends, his disciples, are going to abandon him. Just like sheep run away when the shepherd is struck down by thieves, the disciples are going to abandon Jesus. But Peter protests. Notice verse 33. He says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And then verse 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And each of the disciples says the same thing. "Jesus, we will never abandon you." But then in verse 36, Jesus takes his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Here's a photo of, we don't know exactly where Gethsemane was, This is one of four possible locations that historians think it might be. It was a garden at the Mount of Olives. It means olive press. So there's probably an olive press there. And it may have been a favourite spot where Jesus went with his disciples, maybe a bit of a retreat. And Jesus goes there with his disciples on this night before he's arrested. But this time he leaves his disciples at the entrance to the garden, and he takes along with him only Peter, James, and John, his three closest disciples. And notice verse 37, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, I was sorrowful and troubled when I spilt milk on the kitchen bench the other day. But that's not what's going on for Jesus here. No, Jesus is in agony, real emotional torment. He's in such distress, notice what Matthew says, that he feels close to death. Imagine being that distressed. I wonder if you can think of a time when you've been in a desperate situation, things have felt hopeless, there doesn't seem to be a way out. What is it that you crave at that point? It's people, isn't it? You want people around you who can come to your aid, who can help you, who can empathize with you. And Jesus is no exception. We can look at stained glass images of Jesus and forget that he took on our humanity. He experienced the range of human emotions that we do. Jesus is no exception. He's going through a desperate situation and he wants his friends with him. Notice verse 38. Stay here and keep watch with me, he says to the three. And then verse 39, going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is praying, but when he returns to Peter, James, and John, what does he find? They're asleep. Verse 40, Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? In the hour of his greatest need, Jesus' friends are asleep. They just said they were willing to die for Jesus, but they can't even keep awake with him. Their spirit is willing, says Jesus, but their flesh is weak. And when he returns, verse 43, he again finds his disciples sleeping. And so verse 44, he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And the third time, Jesus returns and he again finds his disciples sleeping. Verse 45, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. The disciples are sleeping. Jesus is not. The disciples are resting. They're at peace, it seems. Jesus is not. In his hour of greatest need, it's as if Jesus is abandoned, even by his three closest disciples. But next, there's an even greater act of abandonment. One of Jesus' own disciples, Judas, conspires against Jesus. He betrays him. He hands him over to the Jewish authorities. Have you ever told somebody something in confidence and then later on they go and share it around with other people? How do you feel? You feel gutted. You feel betrayed. Here, one of Jesus' own disciples betrays him. Again, Jesus is abandoned. And then finally, at the point of his arrest, every single one of Jesus' disciples abandons him, all 12 of them. Look with me at verses 55 and 56. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. It's just as Jesus said it would happen. The disciples have completely abandoned Jesus. Utterly abandoned, betrayed. handed over to Israel's leaders. And then Israel's leaders, Jesus' own people, hand him over to the Romans to be put to death. And so Jesus has come into the world that he made, and he doesn't receive a royal welcome. He's abandoned, he's rejected by humanity. Abandoned by Judas, abandoned by Peter, James, and John, abandoned by the 12, abandoned by Israel, abandoned by the nations, and abandoned, it almost seems, even by God. Did you notice what Jesus prays to God? Three times he prays, "Father, please take this cup from me." In the Old Testament, the cup was a symbol of God's wrath, God's rightful, just anger at those who do evil. So to drink from God's cup was to suffer his wrath, his punishment for your wrongdoing. It's a terrifying cup. In Year 7 English, I remember we read an Agatha Christie murder mystery, Murder in Mesopotamia. And one of the characters, Anne Johnson, has her nightly glass of water switched for a glass of hydrochloric acid. And she doesn't realize, and she drinks it and meets an untimely end. Jesus here knowingly faces the cup of God's wrath. Jesus is about to receive God's just punishment for the sin of the entire world. He's going to suffer and be put to death on a cross. And if you turn over a page or two in your Bible, you'll see the last words that Jesus records on the lips, he records on the lips of Jesus as he hangs on the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It seems Jesus is forsaken, abandoned, not just by humanity, but by God? How can that be? We need to keep reading. But that's the first key thing that we see from this passage. Jesus is completely, utterly abandoned. And so the second key thing is God's plan. Throughout these chapters, we see people plot against Jesus. We see them betray him, they abandon him, they mistreat him, they falsely accuse him, and they put him to death. It looks like Jesus' enemies are the ones in control here. And it's true, they're acting on their own decisions, they're responsible for their actions, but there's a deeper reality at work here. I wonder if you noticed it. There's a bigger plan at work. Jesus has known that this was coming. In fact, three times before this point, Jesus has predicted that this is exactly what would happen, that he's going to be killed. He's predicted the time and the place. He's told them how he's going to die and who is going to carry it out. This is not unexpected. This is not a mistake. This is God's plan. It's God who's calling the shots here. And it's an ancient plan. Did you notice verse 31 at the beginning of the reading? The prophecy that Jesus quotes from Zechariah. Verse 31, "It is written," says Jesus. Several centuries earlier, the author of Zechariah anticipated this moment when the true shepherd of God's people would be struck down. This is an ancient plan. Earlier than into the world. And the Son had chosen willingly to go to save humanity. And God is now bringing this ancient plan to completion. And so it's not the Jewish leaders, it's not the Romans who are in control here. It's God. And Jesus goes willingly. Notice verse 53. Jesus says, "I could instantly assemble 12 legions, 100,000 of the mightiest angelic warriors against this small band of Jewish officials who've come to arrest him." It's like sending the whole US army against a small group of thugs. But Jesus doesn't. He willingly submits to his Father's plan. But this wasn't just God's plan. This was God's only plan. There is no other plan. If you organise a family gathering, normally you'll have a plan B, a wet weather plan. But God does not have a plan B. It's not because God's disorganised. No, this is the only way. There can be no plan B. Three times Jesus prays to the Father. Notice verse 39. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. If there's any other way for us to save humanity, let's do that. But there is no other way. There is no plan B. Jesus must go to the cross. Jesus must be utterly abandoned to death. Jesus must drink the cup. Now, there's a terrible bacterial infection known as necrotizing fasciitis, and it's an infection that spreads incredibly rapidly through. To stop it is to cut off the infected part of the body to stop the infection spreading. Now, who would want to have their arm or their leg cut off? If there was any other way to stop the spread of the disease, you would do that first, surely. If there was any other way that God could have dealt with our sin, do you think he would have allowed his son to suffer this agony? And each one of us is guilty of it. It's so serious that the only option was for Jesus to bear its consequence. Well, I wonder if that's how you view your sin. Can you see its seriousness? That nothing less than the death of God's own Son could deal with it. Let the truth of that hit home for you next time you're tempted to sin and to think nothing of it. Jesus had to be utterly abandoned. He had to drink the cup of God's wrath. Well, we've seen two things so far from this passage. Jesus was utterly abandoned. This was God's only plan. And now thirdly, we see the purpose of God's plan so that we might not be abandoned. Jesus was abandoned so that we might not be. Sometimes at parties, the host provides a permanent marker so that you can write your name on your cup. It's very sensible. Everyone knows which is their cup. Imagine a cup with your name on it, but it's filled not with, you think it's lemonade, but this is hydrochloric acid in the cup. But Jesus crosses off your name and he writes his name on the cup. Jesus drinks your cup for you. Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath. Because each one of us is abandoned by God because of our sin. But Jesus never sinned. Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of his Father. Notice again what he prayed in the garden. Not my will, but yours. What is it that we say? Not your will, but mine. That's the heart of sin, isn't it? I'm not interested in your rule, God. I want to run my life my own way. And so God would be quite justified to cut us off, to abandon us. But instead, he chose to send his son to suffer the consequence in your place. Jesus was abandoned so that you might not be. Why? Because God loves you. Even as he loves his son, God loves you. See the agony that Jesus went through for you and see God's love for you. At the beginning, I said that your eternal fate hinges on how you respond to what happens here in this passage. And there are really two responses. The first is to do nothing. You can get on with your life and give no further thought to this. You can keep your cup. Or you can admit your sin to God and receive the forgiveness that he offers. Be reconciled to God as Jesus drinks your cup for you. What are you going to do? If you're not sure, why don't you talk to the person who invited you to church this morning? Or you can sign up. We run free courses to help you explore Jesus further. For those who are forgiven, who've been reconciled to God, how does the love of God impact your life? Can you think of a moment from this past week when you failed to love someone else? What is it that you can bear in mind the next time you're tempted to say something or to think something unkind about someone else? Or out on the road, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're about to lose your temper with your spouse? Or what significance does God's love have? God gave up his own son for you. He loves you. How much more does he care about every detail of your life? God loves you. Look at the cross. See the depths of God's love for you. Well, in this moment that Matthew records for us here, the fate of the world seems to hang by a thread. Will Jesus go ahead with the plan? Is he going to back out? A plan that will take him to the cross? Well, Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's will at great cost for you and for me. In his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus was utterly abandoned, even, it might seem, by God himself. But this was God's only plan. Only Jesus could drink the cup of suffering that we deserved. And he did it so that we might not be abandoned, but might enjoy restoration, friendship with God. But that's not the end of the story. You see, Jesus was not ultimately abandoned by his Father. His words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are actually a quote from Psalm 22. And the psalm goes on to speak of the vindication of the sufferer. God hears the cry of the sufferer. God does not turn his back on his son when he cries out. And so what did the Father do? Or what was it that the disciples witnessed that turned them from frightened, scattered sheep into men who ended up giving their lives proclaiming the truth about Jesus? What was it that they witnessed? Well, why don't you come back on Sunday and hear about it? I wonder if you'd pray with me now. God, Father in heaven, we admit before you that we've not lived as we ought to. We've rejected your rightful rule over our lives. We've sought our own will and not yours. Father, forgive us. Thank you that in your great love for us, you didn't leave us to die in our sin, but you sent your son Jesus abandoned so that we might not be. He drank the cup that we deserved, and in his rejection, we find forgiveness with you. Father, today we remember especially your great love for us in Jesus, and we give you great thanks. Please transform our lives that we might love you and love one another as you have loved us. Amen.